This is tape number four for the correspondence course on New Testament living.
We'll go over a little bit of a review before we get into this evening, just making sure that we keep tying up loose ends. You remember that we've talked about the wheel diagram, the circular diagram, the triune part of man, body, soul, and spirit. And in doing so, we've talked a little bit about what salvation means, the fact that salvation takes place in the spirit. It is our spirit that becomes regenerated, reborn. Our body doesn't get regenerated. It stays the same. Our soul doesn't get regenerated. It does begin a process of being renewed, but it's not regenerated. It's only our spirit. And because we are reborn in our spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in, causes us to be born again, then we can have, scripturally, 1 John 5:11 and 13, assurance of salvation. We can know that we are saved. We can know that because we have the Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So one of the things that we've learned in the initial process of the class is just the fact that there is a such thing as salvation. Very necessary. Have to do it God's way. But then after we have done it God's way, then we can know that we have assurance of salvation. And in studying the line diagram, we have looked at the fact that when we were born, we were in Adam, born dead in our sin and trespasses, born of a family tree that's a disaster. At that point in time that we received Jesus Christ into our life, then we had a transference from the life of Adam into the life of Christ. We, in God's eyes, become identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our position in Christ. So we have salvation, assurance of salvation, and then identification, knowing that we're in Christ. Last week we talked a little bit about Romans 12, 1 and 2, dealing with the fact that God desires us to lay our life on His altar as an act of commitment or worship in which we absolutely commit everything to Jesus Christ. And we talked about the fact that many people, most people have not done that, and many of the people who think they have really haven't. Many people who have gone forward at an altar call or in their own private devotional time have said to Jesus, you know, I'll serve you, or I'm yours and you can do with me as you please. We really didn't mean that, because true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ means we absolutely give Him everything as a blank check, and He can do anything with that that He cares to do. That's our family and our friends and our careers and our hopes and our dreams and our plans, everything. And believe you me, that's easier said than done. It's one thing to make that kind of a commitment verbally. It's another thing to really mean that commitment in the process. So in this last, you know, we're into our fourth week now. Hopefully by now, between the Solomon books, the five steps, and the lectures, you're meditating on verses. We can understand clearly salvation, assurance of salvation, our identification, and what it means to make a commitment. And if that's the case, that's the foundation that we wanted to lay so that we can start getting into the action of New Testament living. We want to get into the doing part. But you remember that we want the doing part to be from a position of being. We want to make sure that we are doing it with proper motives, and we're doing it from a position in Christ. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit, well, for the next 3 weeks, we'll start going through the process of what it means to abide in Christ. It's one of my very favorite things to talk about. John 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. We're going to have a good time for the next 3 weeks, because I really enjoy this. We're going to have a good time. Abiding in Christ is really New Testament living. You know, when you're trying to define, you know, what is New Testament living, it would simply be abiding in Jesus Christ. And we want our doing, the works that we're doing, to be a result of our being. We want to know that we're in Christ. We want to know that He's in us. And then as we live the Christian life, knowing that we're saved, having assurance of our salvation, then we can start doing the things that the New Testament commands us to do. There's a zillion things that it commands us to do. I mean, passage after passage after passage of commands to do. But we want to do that as a result of our being. We want our works to be a true result of our faith. You remember initially in the first week or so, we talked about that passage in James in which, you know, faith without works is dead, but works is really, biblically, has to be the result of true faith. And true faith is active. To put it simply, true faith works. So when the Bible is asking us for works, it's assuming that we're doing it from a position of faith. Very important. We'll say that again. When the Bible asks us to do works, it's assuming that we're doing it from a position of faith. All of the scriptural injunctions for us to be doing something, the New Testament writers are already assuming that we have a proper faith in Jesus Christ, and we're going to be doing it from our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, abiding in Christ, we could call that, it would be the same as, let's say, walking in the Spirit. It would be the same as a Spirit-filled life. It would be the same as life on a higher plane. Or as Watchman Nee calls it, it's just the normal Christian life. Watchman Nee makes a point that this life of abiding that's supposed to be this high, mystical, super spiritual lifestyle is really just a normal Christian life. It's the way we're supposed to act anyway. We kind of separate things all the time. And we have the lessers and the mores, but the Bible tells us that it would just be normal for us to be living a Spirit-filled life. Now, we're going to look at a couple of biblical pictures of what it means to abide in Christ. We'll go over those a little bit, and hopefully the Spirit can just give us a little illumination. If you have your Bible, please open it up. To begin with, we'll start at Psalms 1. Read that for you. Six verses in Psalm 1. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." First picture we have from the Old Testament is just a tree firmly planted by the waters. And we'll just kind of get a little mental picture of that if we can. You can just take a tree. Okay, now, the Bible is just trying to show us that this tree, very biblical, just a clear picture, it's got its trunk and its root life and all of that stuff, and because it's planted right by this river, the water that obviously runs in and things like that gets its nourishment, causes this tree to really prosper. As long as this tree is just abiding, it's bearing its fruit in its season, doesn't wither. It's just a mental picture for that. This tree has it made. It's lucky, it's by the river. It's just there and it's bearing fruit right there, okay? And the picture that they're trying to show is that no matter how hot the sun is, no matter how adverse circumstances are, the leaves do not wither. Because circumstances don't affect this tree, the abiding affects the tree. We're constantly looking at circumstances, and our life is run by circumstances. If things are good, we're good, and if things are not good, we're not so good. Psalm 1 is trying to tell us that this is the principle that we need to have, just for prospering, bearing fruit, not withering in the noonday sun. It's a neat little picture, just this idea of a tree abiding by the streams. Okay? Let's get into John 15. I would want to just recommend, if you haven't meditated on John 15, if you haven't spent hours just looking at John 15, I would recommend that you do that. You might not be able to do that during the class time because you're working through the five steps and stuff, but when the class is over, take a week and just make John 15 a passage that you're going to stay with. Okay? I'll read about the first seven verses. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and he dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Verse 16, very important as well. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I have appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. You know, one of the problems I have when I read that the Reader's Digest is going to condense the Bible, I understand the positive aspects of that, because maybe more people will read it if it's simpler. But one of the things that they'll do is they won't repeat anything. In other words, if it's said once, they'll say it once, and that'll be that. And that's a shame, because in the Word of God, when the Spirit inspired this, he didn't make any mistakes. And everything that's repeated is really critical. When you read something and it's there twice, we need to just sit down and say, wait a second, I really want to know what's being said here, because this was important enough to God to repeat twice. And in John 15, this whole chapter is nothing but repetition. It's like he thinks we have an IQ of about 10 and he's got to go over it and over it and over it again. He's really trying to make a point, and we need to kind of get a good handle on this. Jesus is saying that he is the vine. And the people in that day and that culture, they understood. They were involved with grapes and wine, and they were involved with, you know, agriculture, and they really understood the metaphors and the pictures that Jesus used. So Jesus is telling his disciples, I, Jesus, am the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. In those days, you had vine dressers. They came along, they constantly trimmed and pruned the shrubs and the bushes. They were very careful about that. They wanted to maximize the harvest. They would trim off the things that weren't being productive, and they would prune things, and it would cause it to stimulate its growth, and it would bear more fruit, and that was a whole task for somebody to simply dress the vine. And Jesus is saying that God the Father is the vine dresser. He's going around doing that. And then Jesus is telling the disciples or the believers that they are the branches. So he's got this mental picture. And we can have that same picture. We just have a vine. We have branches. We have a vine dresser. Jesus is telling us that we have to abide in the vine if we're going to bear fruit. That is the way Jesus Christ wants it done. How does he want us to live our life? He wants to live our life according to John 15. He wants us to abide in the vine and bear fruit. He wants it to be done by a natural process of abiding. And he shows us the picture of it. It's as natural as this tree by the water. It's as natural as having a branch in a tree bearing apples out there or whatever other fruit they might have. So he wants us to abide in him, so we need to find out what that means, because that's his way of having us do it. Now we're into New Testament living. Okay? We've laid the foundation, but now we're getting into New Testament living. How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to abide. As I abide, I'm going to bear fruit. Now, that's easier said than done. That's one of those cliches we can kind of say, okay, you know, let's go abide. Well, that's our life's work. We'll be working on that. If Jesus tarries for the next 30 or 40 or 50 years, all of us will just be, you know, really working on that. You can't whip that and master that overnight. That's a hard one. But let's look at the word abide. I'm going to give you some words that mean abide. And abide means these words. Give you a little feeling for that. First is stand fast. Just to stand fast. Second is to remain. Third is to go on being. Go on being. Next one is to stay. Then reside. To await. And the last is to submit. So in a sense, what Jesus is saying is he's saying, I want you to stand fast, remain, go on being, stay, reside, await, and submit in me. If you'll do that, you'll bear fruit. Abiding is kind of like having a pup tent, for example. Kids may be on a camp out and they got their little pup tent, little two-man pup tent, and they're staying in that pup tent. Jesus has a picture where when we're abiding, it's like remaining in something. When you're remaining in this little tent, and you're in something. So as we would remain in a little pup tent, we are as Christians to remain in Jesus Christ. He's our covering. He's a place where we dwell. He's our residence. He's the house that we dwell in, the pup tent that we sleep in, as well as being the person we abide in, as well as being the branch, the vine that the branch abides in. Now in verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me. And he's talking about himself. Abide in me. Then in verse 7, he's saying, abide in me, and my words will abide in you. And as we know from John chapter 1, Christ and his word is the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, you know, became God, and the Word became man and dwelt as flesh. Christ is the Word of God, and when we dwell and abide in Christ, we're actually dwelling and abiding in the Word of God as well. And his words abide in us. When he comes in to live with us, his word comes in to live with us. And that's why he could tell his disciples that they've been made clean simply by the word. They're already clean. He tells them that. Verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. That's the thing that has cleansed them. Don't want to be too repetitive or run it into the ground, but we've got to make sure we get a handle on it. The Christian life is a life that is the byproduct of a union with Jesus Christ in which his life is lived through us. We don't do it. We can't do it. Only Jesus Christ can live the Spirit-filled life. Only Jesus Christ can live the victorious life. So he wants to produce that life in us and through us, naturally. That's why Jesus could say, take my yoke and learn of me. Because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, what I'm going to ask you to do is supernatural. It's impossible to do, but I'm going to do it for you. The commands that Jesus Christ gives us are things that we can't do. They're too heavy. They're too awesome. They're too supernatural. They're too unnatural. But he doesn't come along and say, I want you to do all this stuff. Now, knock yourself out. Oh, yeah, if you need some help, I'll be glad to help you out. He doesn't do that. He comes along and said, this is what I require of you. This is what I'm commanding you to do. But you can't do it. I can do it, and I'm going to do it through you. And in a Christian walk, we have to get to that place where we really understand that, or else we spend the rest of our life attempting to live for Jesus Christ and attempting to obey Jesus Christ and follow his commands in the energy of the flesh and self-energy and utter frustration and defeat. Much of the cause for defeat in the body of Christ is because people are trying to live the Christian life themselves, and they can't do that. And that's part of the foundation. We have to get that laid before we get into some specifics about how we're supposed to act. Because it's really cruel and unusual punishment to tell somebody to go do something when they can't do it. So when you get ministries that are heavy emphasis into the commands of Christ, or the law, the laws, the oughts and the shoulds, but they're not into the position of how we go about doing that, that's kind of cruel and unusual punishment. Because we can't do those things. Okay, Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, okay? It's a guaranteed thing. We can't lose. If we're abiding in Jesus Christ, he's abiding in us, we will bear fruit. That should make us all feel good, because it's going to be him doing it, and he promises to do that. And he tells us in verse 5 that apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it for us, and he's promising he's going to do that. So we can see where faith becomes an issue as we start saying in our heart, Jesus, I'm expecting you to bear fruit through me. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to abide in you like this tree planted by the streams of water, but I'm expecting you to bear fruit. And it gets to be exciting to watch the Lord Jesus Christ bear his fruit through us. And it's very humbling, because he's doing it, and we don't get any credit for that. It's our responsibility to abide. We can take credit for the fact that we're seeking to remain in Jesus Christ, but when it comes to the fruit that's produced through that, Jesus gets all the credit for that. Very humbling for many people. That's one of the reasons some people really don't like certain aspects of Christianity, is because it's awful humbling to kind of, in a sense, accomplish something and then stand back and say, look at all of that, and I didn't do anything with that. It's all been done by Jesus Christ through me, and he gets all the credit for that. And part of the maturity is getting to a place where we can really say, and with joy, look what God has done through me. No pride involved with that. None of this, look what I've done. Had some fellowship late last night with one of my volunteers who fellowships at a church whose teachings would be different than this. And there's a little doctrinal positions in terms of what it means to be a Christian that would be different from the way I perceive it. And this guy was telling me what he'd been doing in the last 3 or 4 months, and he was full of pride. He'd done it all. And he was proud about that. And he was proud that he was proud. He says, it's okay for me to be proud of this, too. Not only am I proud, but it's okay that I am proud. Because that's the way God would have it be. I disagree with that. I won't cause division over that. But Scripture tells me that apart from Jesus Christ, can't do a thing. So when the smoke clears, Jesus is the one who has done that. And we have to be content with that. We're abiding, Jesus Christ is bearing fruit. Now we have to look at what the scripture says about fruit, because this gets to be the fun part. If he's going to bear it, let's find out what it is. And I know you already know this because you've gone over it before, but we'll go over it again and maybe it'll be fresh for you tonight. We're going to get into Galatians chapter 5. If you have never memorized the list of the fruit of the Spirit, please do. Because the Word tells us that there is 9 fruit of the Spirit. And in a sense, it's our inheritance to have that 9 fruit. Jesus said he's going to bear it through us if we're abiding. So when we start looking at that list, we realize that it's everything we've ever wanted. And we realize that it's everything that we don't have. Everybody going to the psychologist today wants these things, you know. They realize they don't have them and they want them. The Spirit is going to produce these, and Jesus says he's going to do it for us, so it's ours. Charlie, you want to read that, verse 22 and 23?
So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay. What a list. 9 fruit. And they're not fruits. It's fruit. It's a singular word. We get to have the whole thing. Love, like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. Joy. Jesus told his disciples in his last hours that he just desired that they would have his joy. That deep inner security, that tranquility of the inner person. Patience, the ability to be long-suffering. We were at the Children's Museum of Los Angeles today, and we were eating lunch, and I was wolfing down my bacon cheeseburger, and we were scarfing on our french fries and our onion rings, and Jessie was puttering away on her little cheeseburger, and we finished before her, and she looked at me and she said, you're just going to have to be patient with me. She's four years old. And she was right. Long suffering. Kindness, that ability just to be kind in any circumstance. And goodness, that ability to be good. Faithfulness, boy, you're going to finish what you started. You keep your vows. Whatever plow you put your hand to, your hands stay right on the plow. You're not going to give that plow up. Gentleness, having that real sweet spirit about you that's just tender. And last, and I think in many cases the most important, just self-control. The Spirit is controlling us. We're under control. We're not going to think, say, or do anything contrary to what it is that we want to think, do, and say. Now, these 9 fruit of the Spirit is kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit, and he's living in us, and this is just his character. This is him. And all he wants to do is to express himself through us. We get to choose whether we express self or whether we express the Holy Spirit. And if we're abiding in Christ, we're simply allowing the Holy Spirit to be himself and to reveal himself in and through us. That's just outstanding to me. If you haven't really memorized that, if you haven't meditated on those, please do, because that's an important list. you'd like, you just go down in your Bibles to Galatians 6:8 and see what else the fruit of the Spirit is. It says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." One of the things that the Spirit will produce in and through us is eternal life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's also a character of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus Christ is eternal life. His life is in us, and it wants to manifest itself and express itself through us. And finally, we're kind of making a list of three to kind of identify what the fruit of the Spirit is. We got that list in Galatians, and now we have eternal life. And this is the third of that list, and it would simply be souls that are saved. The fruit that we can bear would be just a result of salvation for other people. Last week in Juvenile Hall, about 20 kids gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Now, in that period of time, those souls that are saved, that becomes fruit for whoever the evangelist was doing that work, whoever was doing the work of the evangelism. So I'm looking at this abiding process, and I'm getting a picture of it, and I'm getting a picture of the fact the fruit that we're going to get out of this is going to be the ninth fruit of the Spirit, eternal life, and as a result of our life and testimony, people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells me that this is all going to be done for me and done through me, and I don't have to worry about doing that. That's good news. Jesus will do that for us, including leading people to Christ. And we can see that with people who are simply, when they're yielded to the Spirit, they share in Christ, and people are under conviction, and people are coming to know Jesus Christ because of that process right there. Okay? Let's kind of summarize, and then we'll get into how to abide in Christ. This is kind of what abiding means, but we'll get into the how to. God wants us to understand that we're in Christ, He's in us, Christ wants to live His life in and through us, and as He does, we'll bear fruit. It's not something we do, it's something that He does for us. And He gets the credit for that. Okay? Before we get into some applications and the how-tos, and we're going to be spending the next duration of tonight and the next 2 weeks on the how-tos. Does anybody have any questions on abiding in Christ? Anything that we've talked about so far? Anything you want to add? Maybe there's another passage of Scripture or some insight that the Lord has given you on that you'd like to share? Before we get started, I'll just share an incident that happened with Jan and I when I was teaching my first group of people. And I got a call, and I was asked to do something at church to lead a study, and the teacher was ill, so it was my chance to teach for the very first time. And obviously I wanted to teach on John 15, it's my favorite chapter. So I was with a group of junior high school students, and we went through this process of patiently trying to teach them that Jesus is the vine, God's the vine dresser, we're the branch, we bear fruit. The vine dresser, God comes along, prunes the branch, bears more fruit. If we bear fruit, He prunes us, we can bear more fruit. And if He doesn't prune us, then we don't bear more fruit. And at the end of the time, I asked the class, you know, what they thought I'd been teaching them so I could get some feedback to see if the rubber met the road. And they told me that God's favorite fruit is prunes. The rubber had not met the road at all, okay? So so we had to go back over that again. So Jan and I never call the fruit. We always call it prunes. That's kind of a joke between us, the prunes. She says you're going to be teaching on the prunes tonight. I say, yes, I am, okay? Okay. Now, we're going to get into the how-tos. And there's a million different ways to kind of approach the how-tos. You know, if you had 50 people teaching the class, they'd do it 50 different ways. And I'll just do it the way that seems to have made the most sense to me in the last 10 or 11 years, especially in terms of teaching people who need to get into a victorious life. Question becomes, okay, I know I'm supposed to abide. I already understand my salvation, assurance of salvation, my identification. I've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to abide, but I don't know how to do that. So how am I supposed to do that? And I think the place that we start with is just the issue of faith. And I got a passage for you, and we'll kind of read that together as a class, okay? I'd like to have you turn to Galatians 3:3. Ruth, would you like to read that? Galatians 3:3.
Are ye so foolish, having begun in spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?
Ah. The church in Galatia had a problem, and it's a problem that we all have as Christians. We understand fully that Ephesians 2:8-9 is true. Salvation came by faith through grace. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. But the second we come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, we immediately start doing the whole rest of the process in the energy of self. And Paul is trying to say to this church, don't be foolish. If you started it in faith, you're going to have to keep it up in faith. And I want that to kind of sink in for you, because there may be somebody in the room who got off the mark. You came to Jesus in faith, but you've been trying to live the Christian life apart from faith. You're trying to live it. It's now something that you're trying to do, and faith is not an issue for you right now in terms of living the Christian life. It starts with faith. Everything that we do should be as a result of faith. Faith should lead to works. It's got to be done God's way. Oftentimes, the question that we should ask somebody is not, you know, what you've been doing or how are you doing, but what have you been thinking or what have you been faithing? How's your faith? What have you been trusting the Lord for? We should be asking more faith questions among the brothers and the sisters in the body of Christ. And is what we're doing today truly the result of our faith? As you're taking the class right now, is faith involved? Did Jesus Christ really ask you to take this class? Did the Spirit lead you here? Did the Spirit ask me to teach the class? Are we here in faith? I've really had a mental picture, and those things which are done in faith are so overwhelmingly more blessed of God than not. I can't tell you what the difference is. We can go out and do lots of things, be involved with lots of things. Those are just works. It has to come from a position of faith. So what God really wants us to do to start the abiding process is to start practicing our faith. And faith needs to be practiced. For those people who are involved in chapel service tonight from 7 to 7:30, we're supposed to do that chapel service in faith. We're supposed to expect that God is going to bless us. We're supposed to expect a blessing. We're supposed to expect that we'll get stronger. We're supposed to do it in faith. You just don't come and go through the motions, but faith has to attend it. Very important. Hebrews 11:6, our next passage, dealing with faith. This is another one of those memory verses. Very important for us to know. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him, that means God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. It's absolutely impossible to please God apart from faith. Jan and I could go to seminary, get a seminary degree, sell everything we have, go to Africa, be missionaries until we physically die, and have God be totally displeased. Not please God not one second of the way if it's not accompanied in faith. Everything we do has to be accompanied by faith or it's impossible to please God. When Charlene goes into juvenile hall on Wednesday night and has one-on-one counseling and discipleship with a troubled young girl in there, that will not please God unless Charlene goes in faith. Lord, I'm going because you called me to go. You're going to empower me. You're going to bless. And I'm going because I'm in a position of faith with you. That pleases God. The doing doesn't please God. It's the faith that pleases God. Very important. We've got to understand that. Satan will always pervert that for us. Remember that little thing about having the proper doctrine and properly understood and properly applied to one's life and all that stuff? One of the things that he wants to do is he wants to always twist this faith and works process and get it backwards. He loves doers. Satan has no trouble with doers. Busy Christians do not bother Satan one ounce. He doesn't even come against busy Christians. Because it's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's not going to be worth anything on the day of judgment. It doesn't please God. It's not a fruit that comes from the process of abiding. It's useless. What Satan comes against, have you noticed, is our faith to start with. Where does he attack? He attacks our faith. So that what we're doing is in a position of faith. Causing us to doubt all the time, doubting this, doubting that, doubting this, doubting that. Our faith gets attacked. Very important. I hope we really get a handle on that, because that's just really important to me.
Please turn your cassette over for the conclusion of lesson number 4.